Lord, to hear your voice. Lord, awaken our ear to hear as learned. Show us even more clearly what a life in the kingdom practically looks like and how you want to
be
willing to do what you tell us. Lord, we praise you also for this time of the conference, for everything that you have already shown us and will show us. Thank you, Lord, that you have called us for your kingdom. Lord, we all want to make it. And for this, we really trust in you, that you will bring us all into your kingdom. Lord, speak to us tonight. We're going to continue in Roman numeral 9. There it says, the practical expression of a life in the kingdom. So it's good to have more fellowship about this. At the beginning, we saw the vision that God wants to bring his kingdom here on earth. And this morning, we also saw Christ came as the king, because it's about the kingdom. God doesn't just want to redeem people from their sins. He wants to gain people for his kingdom and wants to establish his kingdom here on earth. And we really have to see this vision to really see what it's all about. And this vision has to become practical in our lives today. The Lord doesn't just show a high vision and leave it to us to see how we will execute it or apply it. But in Matthew, we see there's so many examples of how we practically need to lead a life in the kingdom. This is good to see so that we don't just do anything in pretense. So then we will think, amen, I am in the kingdom, and then I just live in some way and then don't know if this really corresponds to the kingdom. In the Constitution in Matthew 5-7, he really already showed us what a life in the kingdom looks like. And also in these chapters, all the things that he speaks about and addresses here have to do with the kingdom. Just as someone said this morning, there is no separation between the kingdom of God and my personal life where I could say, this thing only has to do with me and not with the kingdom of God. No, the kingdom of God has to really become visible in all practical aspects of our life. A life in the kingdom has a practical expression. If we are really citizens of the kingdom, you will see this in us. You will see this in our lives, in our walk, do things, in how we speak, in how we behave. All these things should really express the kingdom. That's why we will continue to have fellowship about this. What does the Lord address in this chapter? And where does he want to, and how does he want to bring us into the kingdom? Our brother started this morning to see that one important point is how we deal with mistakes of others. Maybe a brother who has sinned, and it was good to see we need to really deal with this in a very different way than the world and religion deals with this. In the world or religion, someone makes some mistakes, he will be criticized, judged, he will be looked at from above and looked down upon. But the Lord said, he who wants to be the greatest in the kingdom has to be the servant of all, and the smallest, he is the greatest. The least one is the greatest one. If someone has made a mistake, you will only help him in that we ourselves humble ourselves. I had such an experience recently. There was something where the Lord showed me, talk to the brother about this. It was not a sin. It was just something where I had that impression where it was not that good, and it would be good to speak to the brother about this, and as I walked to the brother to have this conversation, the Lord gave me such a prayer that I wouldn't just humble myself before the Lord, but that I would lower myself below this brother. And when I went there and I said, lower me below this brother, I want to speak from below to him, not from above, and speak down to him. And at the end of this conversation, we were full of joy, and we were both very encouraged, and I was very thankful to the Lord for this. And in this way, we have to really learn to deal with our brothers. We have to first approach the brother himself. We have experienced so much damage because we didn't first speak to the person directly, but we spoke to others about this person, and this person talks to another, and then another person says it to the other person, and then half the church knows about this, except the brother who actually made the mistake, and no one helps this brother. We have to really learn this. Among us, this has happened too often. We speak so quickly, and so quickly we talk about one another, but we need to learn to speak with one another. If I see something, go directly to the brother. And this shows us if we have really learned to humble ourselves. This is when it becomes apparent if we have humbled ourselves. And as we've mentioned multiple times, as Paul did in Hebrews, exhort one another daily. So we have to learn how we can exhort one another and encourage one another to help one another. This was in Matthew 18, and the Lord continues in Matthew 19. And in Matthew 19, he addresses three areas of our daily life. The first one is marriage and family life. The second, which also relates to this, belongs to this, is children. And then the third is the material goods or riches. And all these have to do with the kingdom of heaven. And I was in a need before preparing for this conference. I wrote down a number of points. But sometimes there is, of course, a risk or danger when we put too many concrete points here that we take it as rules. And then we follow a principle or a set of rules. But I want to really emphasize, we need to follow the living God. And I think we do want to speak about some very concrete points tonight. The most important thing is that in all areas of our life, we need to let him in. The Bible speaks and addresses all these things, but often in a very short way. In Paul's epistles, when he speaks a lot about marriage, how we should deal with each other as husband and wife, with the children, with the saints, with unbelievers, but he often addresses it very quickly, with just one sentence or one verse, very short instructions. There are not many, many chapters about this and many, many descriptions or explanations. Why? Because he knows that through the Lord, we have to live through him. The Lord has to instruct us in all these things. He can't tell us every single thing that we have to do in our lives because our situations are so different. If we look at marriage, family life, we all have very different situations. Some are going to get married, some are married for a long time, some were married, some have kids, some don't have kids. If we had to speak about every single different scenario, we would have a lot to say. And the Bible also didn't speak about every single situation. Why? Because the Lord is living. And in all these aspects, he wants to be our life. Because he says to live, for me to live is Christ. And that's why this evening, don't take this word as a principle or rules that you have to follow in the church, but just as a guide, a way to point you to Christ, to really let him in all areas of your life, and to pray, Lord, your kingdom come in my whole life, May your kingdom come in my whole walk. And then the Lord will show us a lot. And then we have received the anointing. And the anointing teaches us all things. John even said, we don't have need that anyone teach us because we all have the anointing. And the anointing wants to teach us everything that has to do with the kingdom, so let us learn to listen to the anointing. And this first point regarding marriage and family, I always am astonished as how the Lord answers the crooked questions of the Pharisees. Every time they try to tempt him with a question, that shows their burden was not to learn something or to know the truth. All they wanted to do was to find something to accuse him of. And the Lord knew this. And still, the Lord didn't say, I'm not going to think anything, go away, I don't want to talk to you, your heart is unpure, your intention is not pure, so I'm not going to talk to you. That's not how the Lord was, because if the Lord were to come to me and I knew that his intention was not pure and that he even would want to draw me into a trap or accuse me, I wouldn't want to speak to you. But the Lord is not like that. He used every one of these crooked questions to bring something of the truth to light. Even an impure question is an opportunity to bring forth truth in the Word. And even as his disciples came to him and asked, who is the greatest? If I were Christ, I would have said, what kind of question is that? I'm the greatest. I'm the king. He even showed them that he was the king in the kingdom. And then the disciples came and asked him the question, who is then the greatest in the kingdom? If I had been the Lord, I would have said, stop fighting. I'm the greatest. Be quiet. But the Lord did not say that. He used the opportunity again to bring out a very important truth because he really had a desire for us to learn. He really had a heart for us and a heart that we would learn him in all areas of our life. And he showed them, you have to be like the little children. And praise the Lord, all of us who read this something from these questions, and even the Pharisees, their questions. All these religious leaders who should actually be examples, they came testing him and said to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? What kind of question is that from the religious leaders and the people? But the Lord used this question to bring out an important truth and to show them how precious and how holy marriage is in God's eyes. In verse 4, he said, have you not read? He always brings them back to the truth, to the Word, to the Scripture. And he also cites from Moses, from Genesis. In chapter 1 and 2, he says, He who made them at the beginning made them male and female and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate. Wow, what an answer. The Lord really used it to show how God had intended it from the very beginning. And the Pharisees, they didn't let go. They thought, maybe now we can use something else to trap him, test him. They said to him, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? They thought they found something that was contradictory to his statement. But then he said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. The problem again is our heart. It's really our heart. The Lord had not envisioned divorce from the very beginning. He made male and female. This holiness of family life and the marriage life is something that Satan wants to destroy at any cost. All these things that he speaks about do relate to his kingdom. Family, kids, and material goods, those are exactly the things that he uses to destroy the kingdom, or to try to destroy the kingdom. So we see even in the development of our recent history, in society, you cannot even define family in a reasonable way. In Germany, they even want to change the law, to change the definition of family. God said he made them male and female. And for hundreds of years, thousands of years, a family consists of husband, wife, and kids. But today, man wants to change this definition. They say a family can also be made of a husband and a husband and a man, or a wife and a wife, woman and a woman and a child. Where does this come from? What really sped up this development in our society, this crooked way and this corrupt way? It is Satan. As he created man as male and female, he said, be fruitful and multiply and subdue the earth, rule over it. In that sense, the Lord gave the family to rule. He gave them this mission, this task to rule, or a commission to rule. If there are no more families, then there is nothing more at the end. And Satan knows exactly, if he can make it to destroy the family and to destroy the kids, then he will also. And that's why we observe such a corrupt development in our society, and even the speed of this development. And people are now getting into positions of power and authority where you just have to shake your head. There is someone who is the Ministry of Families here in Germany, and she's doing everything to destroy. All forms have to be changed. You cannot put mother and father anymore. You have to say parent one, parent two, because you can have two males as parents or two women as parents. But now you can also say for gender, there's male, female, and diverse. In all job postings, in all job postings now, you have these three things in Germany, but instead of saying diverse, we should really say perverse. I had to post a job myself, and I put in parentheses only male or female, and I refuse to put diverse there. It's not only tolerated, but now it's even being promoted, it's being lifted up. A few weeks ago, there was this Christopher Street Day parade, and everywhere in the news, you saw how they went to the streets and celebrated this so-called freedom and liberty, that everyone could just be as they are. But do you know, the Bible has so clearly judged this. The Lord shows here, God made them male and female. This is how God made us. You cannot introduce a third gender. And he didn't say man and man and female and female. But today, even in Christianity, in most church groups now, they even let males marry males, females marry females. It's not even a problem for them anymore. It is so corrupt. This age in which we live in is so corrupt. And this is really a strategy of Satan to destroy the kingdom of God. And that's why in the church, in Zion, it has to be different. and it has to be exactly according to what the word Lord says in His word. Praise the Lord. This is really important. The enemy wants to really ruin society and ruin the church and the kingdom. And in our surroundings, we should not be shy to speak the truth. That does not mean we judge people, but we judge the sin.
Yes,
if we speak to someone who is homosexual, today, if you say something against it, you really will run into problems. But the Lord said, such God will judge. The Lord said, such people He will judge. This is something the Bible judges and condemns. This does not mean that we condemn the person and completely destroy him or want to destroy him. But the Lord really condemns it. And we should tell them and say, the Lord condemns this. Turn to Him. He can heal you from this. It really is a sickness. If you say that somewhere else, even in a lot of church groups, you will probably be kicked out. But it is the truth in the Word. The enemy wants to turn everything upside down and destroy the families. But praise the Lord, the Word shows us how families should be. And the enemy also uses divorce and fornication to destroy the family. Malachi 2:16, there God speaks very clearly, I hate divorce. Why? Because it is a strategy of the enemy. Because it's a strategy of the enemy to divide people. And as we read in Matthew, that it was not like this from the beginning, but through the hardness of the hearts of man, this came in. And I looked a few days ago online to see the divorce rate. Approximately every second marriage ends up in divorce if you look across the whole world as an average. This is how far it's come. This is really shocking. But where does this come from? It's because the hearts of man are hard. We don't want to forgive one another. You write lists that are longer and longer and longer. And at the end, you just cannot tolerate one another and you have to go separate ways. That it's in the world like this, that's one thing. But if it's like this among us believers, then something is not right. This cannot happen in the kingdom. If it is also like this in the church, then the kingdom of God cannot stand. The Lord said, a kingdom divided cannot stand. So we really have to see for the kingdom of God among us today, it is important that in the marriage life and in family life, we have to be one with the Lord and one with one another. That we learn to forgive. That we learn to delete any of these lists that the enemy wants us to write. We have to learn to forgive one another daily and to approach one another with humility. And one problem that is a problem among believers today is fornication. Even among Christians today, it's commonplace for people to live together. And if you say something against it, you will run into problems. But this is not a good development. In Matthew 5, he says, he who even looks at a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery in his heart. This shows that fornication, uncleanness, starts in our hearts. That's why we have to go to the Lord and let our hearts be purified. None of us can say that this is not relevant for us. It is in our flesh, regardless of whether you're old or young, whether you're married or you're not married. All have this same fallen flesh, where this is also present. So that's why we have to go to the Lord and let ourselves be healed. And if people talks about fornication, the Lord is very right. It says in Matthew, your eye causes you to sin and causes you to lie, whether it's looking at a person or looking at thing on the internet, what does the Lord say? The Lord says, pluck it out and cast it from you. This shows how radical the Lord is and how he wants us to deal with fornication. He says, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. The Lord knows if we don't deal with our flesh in such a way related to fornication especially, it will bring us to fall. And even in 2 Timothy 2:22, what did he say about the youthful lusts? He said, learn to deal with them. He said, flee. Flee also youthful lusts. Walk away. We shouldn't think, oh, I'm strong, I can deal with it. No. Paul said to Timothy, flee. If you realize that the lust is coming up, or fornication comes, unclean thoughts come, lusts come, it is good to flee, to walk away inwardly, to flee and to walk away and to walk to the Lord. There's a verse in Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a high tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. So if we realize that something like fornication comes and wants to bring us into temptation, it is good to flee and to flee to the Lord, to call on him. And the Lord has given us an offering which can really help us rule over our flesh and fornication and all these things, namely the sin offering. For those who are new, there are two offerings that relate to sin in Leviticus, the sin offering and the trespass offering. Why two? Because on the one hand, God wants to forgive us all our sins and purify us, cleanse us, so we can have fellowship with him again. But he also wants us to become free from sin and learn to rule over sin. That's why there's the trespass offering for forgiveness or for cleansing of our sin if something has happened, and to be able to and take our trespass, his blood, be cleansed and come back to him quickly. And it is good that we have this, that we can come back to the fellowship with him. And when we apply this, there is no more condemnation. Then we should no longer allow the enemy to condemn us. Say, you just did. But take the over our sin. Lord, sin lies at the door. If fornication lying at the door, then we have to rule over it. To tell the Lord, I take you as my sin offering. I really discipline my flesh and take you as a sin offering. We cannot hammer the things down and try to put them away, but we take the Lord as our sin offering and say, Lord, through you I rule over sin, over fornication. It's really important because the Lord wants to destroy the young people first and foremost, but it applies to all of us. He wants to make us fall. 1 Corinthians 6. It's not a small thing. It's very terrible. 1 Corinthians 6:9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators nor idolaters. Yeah. Fornicators is the first thing that is listed here. And so here's a list of people who will not inherit the kingdom of God. The first thing is fornicators, idolaters, adulterers? If the Lord talks about marriage and divorce, what does he talk about? He's talking about whether we can enter into the kingdom or not. So it's not a secondary matter. The Lord says neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. This has to give us a sense of how serious this is. That is why Satan wants to destroy the marriage through divorce, through fornication, because this will really hinder them from entering into the kingdom. But then praise the Lord, verse 11, as such were some of you, were, it says were, that's a good word, praise the Lord for were, for the past tense, but such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Praise the Lord. The name of the Lord Jesus, the Spirit of our God, can really wash us from these things and sanctify us. So if someone us are living in a condition like this today, Paul is talking about living in fornication, that as Christians you even live together before being married. It is important to say, if you're in this condition, Lord, I turn to you. I repent and I turn back to you. And such were some of you, but if we turn back and repent, the Lord can save us and we have a way to enter into the kingdom. So it is really good. Some were, such were some of you. But after we have turned back, we do not let the Lord accuse us anymore, but go on for the kingdom. So when it's about family and marriage, we have to see what corresponds to your word. And we all have different situations. And the word of the Lord is very balanced. And the Lord gives us help for our situation. Someone who is not yet married and who are looking for someone, the Lord also says very clearly, it is good to seek someone, or you should only consider someone who also follows the Lord. This is a very important guideline for all those who are looking for a partner. The Lord said you should not be unequally yoked. This is especially pertinent for marriage. And the Lord himself said in Matthew 19, that which the Lord has joined or put together under one yoke. The yoke is something that is there for service. So if you marry someone, you come under the same yoke because you are there to serve. But if only one is under the yoke and the other is under the same yoke, but you want to go in different directions, and it's really a problem. So he who is not yet married and marries someone, someone who also wants to serve you. I would also say it's not enough to just marry someone who is born again. But today I would say that's not sufficient. There are also many born again Christians who have no interest in following the Lord on the narrow way. And there will be problems with such a one. So, or say to the Lord, only someone who you in the kingdom, someone who loves you, who wants to go the narrow way, serve you together. That is for those who are not yet married. But there are some who the Lord calls later, who maybe already have an unbelieving partner. Lord also has a healthy word for them, a word that helps. The Lord doesn't say in 1 Corinthians 7, oh, now immediately divorce, because that's not good. No, Paul says, in this situation, follow your faith and he is ready to live with you, don't divorce. Because the unbeliever will be sanctified through the believing one. And even the kids of this type of marriage will be sanctified. So if one is believer and the other one is not a believer, you should not be scared about what happens to the kids, because they are sanctified through the one who believes. So I think it's so wonderful the Lord has given even those in their situation help. So someone who is in this situation, you don't have to let yourself be condemned by the enemy that you made a mistake before. What happened before is what happened, but now we have to follow him and tell the Lord, maybe I made mistakes in the past. Some of us have experienced divorce. As a kid, I went through two divorces in my family. But we are in the situation that we are in now. But the Lord has called us now, and we should follow him into the kingdom. And he will also help us in such difficult situations to deal with it according to his measure. So it's not about points or principles or rules. It's about living with the Lord and through the Lord, that we take the Lord into all these situations and say, Lord, help me follow you in this. Help me to live a life in your kingdom that corresponds to you. Praise the Lord for this. And our true family, the Lord said in Matthew 12, as his mother and his brothers wanted to speak to him, the Lord said, who is my mother? Who is my brother? Who are my sisters? All those who do the will of the Father. So, it's wonderful. This word concerning marriage and family is not just those who are married and have a family, but it actually relates to all of us, because as a church, we are one family. And the things that we've spoken about relates to us as the church, because we have to see one another as family. And when it comes to talking about kids, the Lord, Paul had this view in 1 Thessalonians 2, First Thessalonians 2:6-7, he had no children himself, but he was among them as a nursing mother. A few verses after, he says, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his children. I really asked myself, with my own children, I of course have this awareness that I have to take care of them every day and also constantly every day. This is clear. You don't have to remind me of this, take care of your children. But when it comes to the saints, it's often not that clear for me. Do we see the saints as our family? We all call each other saints or brothers and sisters, but do we care for one another as we do for our physical brothers and sisters and parents and children? It is so good to learn and to pray, Lord, teach us to live in your kingdom. It is so good to take care of one another in the church as a family, full of love, full of mercy, to give one another food, to give one another comfort, to be there for one another, to take care of one another, instead of criticizing and judging. If I see something in my son, if I see something, he's having difficulty with something, I don't go and criticize him, I help him, especially when he's small. And this is what we have to do with one another in a spiritual way. And as it relates to children, what is our goal for our children? In the world today, people have many goals. And we also get wind of this in kindergarten. There's such a competition. Oh, your kid can already read, but my kid can't read. Even though my kid's the same age or even older, maybe I have to go to the doctor and see if he has a reading disability. Oh, your kid can swim, but my kid can't swim yet. And some Some parents send their kids from one lesson to another so that they can learn instruments, so they can learn soccer and this and that. And so many parents want to bring their kids along so that they can perform, so they can develop in a super way. This is what it's like in the world. What is it like in Zion? What is the goal for our children? The goal has to be to prepare them for the coming kingdom. All our kids should become first fruits. This has to be our vision for all our kids, and not just for the parents who have kids. All saints who don't have children, pray for the parents and the children. We're all one family. All the kids are all our kids, everyone. I love it to see when the sisters, all the sisters, have a burden for the children. The children are so important. They belong to all of us. And especially at the end of this age, we really need such a prayer. Bring them all into your kingdom. And you know, Satan wants to do everything to destroy and corrupt all our children. And now you even see advertisements around where this, all these abnormal things are already being pumped into the kids now. That shows Satan wants to corrupt our children. And I am shocked to see how often in kindergarten it's about magic, witchcraft, about demonic things, devilish things. At Fasching, which is a little like Halloween here, people now dress themselves as fairies and witches and really bad things. His whole face, there's this one kid who dressed himself with just a skull, and I know that his parents go to a church group and call themselves Christians. I really was shocked. And then the next girl came and she had a magic wand. Lord Jesus, I really thought, the enemy wants to really corrupt our children, and it may seem so harmless, so cute even. But we tell our kids at home and to the kids in the church, magic and witchcraft is from the devil. And I tell this to my son when he comes home from kindergarten. Every time he says that and tells me about it, we sit down together and I say, this is from the devil, and we hate it. Because the devil uses this to corrupt our kids. And I thank the Lord. More and more he's understanding this. And I encourage him also to preach this to the kids around him and tell them it's not good. I told him, tell the kids, Jesus does not want this. Come to Jesus. We also have to guide our kids to speak the truth. They have a maximum of 4 years and 9 months, most likely. So they also have to enter into the kingdom. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's on the one hand. But we also shouldn't worry too much. But of course, we have to pray faithfully. So pray daily for the children in the church. We cannot protect them from everything. That's also not the way. It's also not the way for us. The Lord hasn't taken us out of the world. But let us pray that the Lord would preserve them and that they would, that we would learn to intercede for them. And to be small John the Baptist. I want my son to be John the Baptist in his kindergarten. Maybe at Fasching I should send him to kindergarten in camel's hair with locusts and honey. Maybe that's how I should send him to kindergarten next time. Let's have this goal for our children. Lord, my kids should enter into the kingdom. All our children in the church life should enter into the kingdom. So we should really, along with prayer and the word, we should really implant this word into them daily. And ask the Lord, how should we do this in a wise way? The most important thing is to be an example. And this is also very important for the families in the church life. Our example is so important. As it was shared before, the Lord didn't just preach and teach in everything. He left behind an example. And all that we say to our children and to the saints is one thing, but what we live out is another thing. I can preach to my son a lot, but if I don't live it out myself, he will notice that right away. For example, I always tell my son, if you ride your bike, always put on a helmet.
And
one time I was just about to leave my helmet at home because I just had a short ride. And the Lord admonished me and said, if you don't put your helmet on now, everything that you have told him in the past will just be made to nothing. It's a small thing, but it shows us, do we live what we preach? And the kids, they see us the whole day. They see me the whole day. They see how I deal with many things in my life and in things that are not quote-unquote spiritual. They see how I deal with these things. Am I in the rest of the Lord? The saints also ask this, do I live what I preach? Do I just teach? Or do I live it? So being an example is very important. Paul was really an example for the saints, even though he was an apostle, and he could also have said, hey, the saints can take care of me. He still worked day and night, because he, above all, wanted to be a good example for the saints, along preaching all day, all the time, and serving the saints all the time. He also worked for his own daily bread. For the saints even, because he had a heart to be an example in all things. And this is so important, and let us really pay attention to this, to pray. Lord, in every area of my life, I want to be an example for the kids and for all the saints. And the third point, we don't have to speak so much about it because we had a lot of fellowship about this in December. The Lord said many things in the Constitution about the worries of daily life and dealing with material goods. And this rich young man comes to the Lord in Matthew 19. To put it simply and in a short way, it says, blessed are the poor. A rich man it's hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom. You can be rich materially in a material way, but be fully free from that. But you can also be poor in a material way, but your heart will always be always seeking for riches. It has to do with your heart. That's why our heart has to be free from the love of money, from greed, from covetousness. And this is also where the kingdom has to be practically evident. And this is where we see we're truly citizens of the kingdom of heaven. At work, there are so many opportunities to be generous. Even among us, among the saints. I do want to read a verse. 1 Timothy 6.
Die Schrift hat auch wieder für jede Lebenslage eine gute Ermahnung. Die wenig haben, sollen lernen, dem Herrn zu vertrauen.
Those who have little should learn to trust the Lord. The Lord will take care of everything we need. We don't need to have any worries
for
things like food, clothing, our job, or our apartment. Sometimes it lasts a while, right? Sometimes it takes a long time, but praise the Lord. At the end, the Lord gives an apartment that is much better than one had even hoped for. So we really have to learn to trust the Lord. He will take care of everything, and those who have more than they need. In 1 Timothy 6, 17, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. What should they do? Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, not rich in money, but rich in good works, ready to give. Praise the Lord, it is so good to be generous. This also keeps your heart healthy. If you regularly give generously, freely, it is a good medicine against covetousness. It's a good test to see, can I separate myself from this and give something to others? God loves a cheerful giver, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. And in one translation it says a good foundation, but in another translation it says a good foundation as a treasure for the future. This is a good prayer, isn't it? Lord, teach me how I can use my earthly goods to gather heavenly goods. Lord, I want to have good heavenly capital for your kingdom. It is good. Everything that the Lord has given us, we should use it for his kingdom. It's good when we do this and we learn to be faithful for that which the Lord has given us. With that which the Lord has given us, it's good to be hospitable, to invite. Let us also seek the Lord in this, that in this, how we deal with our material things, the kingdom would become visible. And the end of Matthew 19 is a summary of all of this. The Lord says, if we are ready in all to leave everything and to really put everything into subjection to his kingdom, then the reward is to rule with him in his kingdom. Peter says, we left everything, what shall we have? The Lord says, you will sit with me on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Isn't this reward worthy of us to put everything under him, to subject ourselves under him, to give the kids to him, to be ready to give use our material goods for him? The Lord even says, you will receive 100-fold, 100-fold. Let us keep these things in our hearts and guard it in our hearts and say, Lord, may your kingdom come in our life. May it become so practical.